for this church and all the progress and building project. For all that. Lord, we're praising you tonight for all that you're doing, all the families of the church. Praise you for keeping Lydia and the girls safe. Pray for them. They go through the struggles of figuring out healing from lifting them up. Praise you for just the good news from Glenn and how he's doing and the progress that he's made. You need to lift him up and lift up all the health issues that have been mentioned tonight, Lord. Just pray that there will be healing according to your will. Pray for all those that are struggling to show comfort to them, help them get through it and rely on you for guidance. Pray for all the other prayer requests tonight. Lift them all to you and pray that your will would be done in all of them. Pray that your guidance will be there and praise you for all that you're doing. Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Let's take our Bibles, and if you're able to stand, turn with me to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, and we'll look at verse 24 once again. Jude, verse number 24. You go to the back of the book, Revelation, and then turn back just one book. Jude, chapter 1. Verse 24. Our Foundations of the Faith series has brought us to part two of Eternal Security. Eternal Security. Jude 1, verse 24, the Word of God says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Would you read that verse out loud with me this evening? "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Amen. You may be seated tonight. This subject on eternal security is one that I'm personally very passionate about. As a matter of fact, the first sermon that I ever preached was on the topic of eternal security. I was at church camp. It was my senior year, right after I had graduated, and my youth pastor at the time, Josh Bevan, Pastor Josh has been here, and he'll be coming next year as well. He'll be with us and preaching and on one of these Sundays, And he asked me while we were at camp, he said, "Hey, what do you think about doing the preaching competition?" And I was like, "I don't know. I didn't really think about it." And he said, "Well, you should do it." And I said, "Okay, I guess I'll do it." And he's like, "What do you want to preach on?" And I was like, "I don't know. You're the one who told me I should do it. What should I preach on?" And he asked me kind of what something that I was passionate about. And I remember having a conversation at work earlier that summer. I had worked at Herlihy Moving Company. And our motto was, "If it don't fit, make it." No, that wasn't it. That was my personal policy. But so I don't know. There's possible that I moved one of your treadmills at one point in time. Stop putting your treadmills in the basement, all right? Stop it. And they go down a lot easier than they come up. So I remember sitting in this truck in between these two gentlemen, and both of them believed that you could lose your salvation. And so they were like tag teaming me. And here I was, this like been saved a couple years, and they're asking me, and I'm like, "Well, the Bible says this." They're like, "Where's it at in the Bible?" I was like, "I don't know. You know, it's in there somewhere." And I remember, you know, it kind of fired me up, and I wanted to know more about it. And so he said, "What are you passionate about? What subject? What?" And I said, "What about like eternal security?" And I preached from Hebrews chapter 10 on the perfect sacrifice that Jesus made once and for all. And he will remember our sins and iniquities no more. And in that preaching competition, I got third place in that preaching competition. I cried. That's why they gave me third place. And I cried. I remember I was getting dressed for that. Like, I just had clothes for service. I didn't bring, like, any nice shoes or anything, just some, like, basketball shoes and stuff. And you can see where my heart was at at the time. And my brother Eric was like, I was like, dude, I don't have any shoes. He's like, you want to wear these flip-flops? And I was like, I don't know. He's like, Jesus wore flip-flops. And I don't know if that was, like, biblically accurate or not, but I was like, sure, I wore flip-flops and preached. And I remember I cried. But I was passionate about it then. I'm still passionate about it. And so I'm excited once again to dive into this subject this evening. What we started on last week was this first point, and this is the only point we got to, and we didn't even get all the way through it. Number one, the difference between profession and possession. Profession versus possession. Here's what 1 John 2:19 says. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, they left, they turned away. They turn back. Why? That they might be made manifest, revealed that they were not all of us. The Bible says that the just shall live or keep living by what? Faith. Hebrews 10 and verse number 38, we find just that. Now, the just shall live by faith. And then it says this, but if any man draw back, My soul shall have no pleasure in him. And the question really becomes, well, drawing back, does that mean that a person can lose their salvation? And once again, just quickly, the author of Hebrews is writing to a group of Jewish people, some of them in the church who were true believers, and then others mixed in who professed Christ, but they didn't truly possess Christ. Now, they knew what they needed to do. They were hearing the truth. They understood, in a sense, the gospel. They were getting the right message, but they had not come all the way to Jesus. We could kind of picture them right on the edge of salvation, and the author of Hebrews is saying, don't draw back. Don't turn away. You're right there. Now, come all the way to Jesus Christ. The individual who draws back proves their apostasy. A faith that doesn't endure proves a faith that never was. On the opposite side, a faith that endures does not earn salvation, it just proves salvation. The individual who shrinks back from the truth of the gospel is demonstrating their lack of faith. To put it another way, if you only believe for a while, you prove you never believed at all. Remember the parable of the soils that Jesus taught. The wayside, the stony ground, among the thorns, the good soil. And Jesus taught that. And the disciples are like, oh, what? What did you mean? I love how real the Gospels are. They're like, the disciples are like, huh? And Jesus is like, ugh, you know. In Luke 8, verse 11, he explains the parable. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. That's simple enough. Those by the wayside. So the sower comes, he's casting the seed. Those by the wayside are they that hear. What are they hearing? The gospel, the truth. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their heart. So are they saved? Lest they should believe and be saved. So they're right there on the edge, but they don't believe. Therefore, they are not saved. Verse 13, they on the rock are they, which when they hear what? The faith, the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ. When they hear, they receive the word with joy. Now, hang on a second. They're saved, right? But are they? And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, fall away. They draw back. We've probably seen this, each of us in one degree or another, where someone makes a profession of faith in Christ, and then everything seems to be going smoothly until they run into a rocky situation. And it's like as soon as they hit some turbulence, they like hit the highway. They throw Jesus to the side. And it's like, oh no, did they lose their salvation? No, they were tried, tested, and found to be false. Then verse 14. In that which fell among the thorns, are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Remember, Jesus said, you will know them by their, what? Fruit. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. The believer's enduring attachment to Christ is the greatest evidence that they have not believed in vain. When someone draws back, they do not lose their salvation. They prove they were not justified in the first place. And the argument against that may sound something like this. Well, I knew somebody, and they were on fire for Christ, and they were serving the Lord, and they were reading their Bible, and they were coming to church, and they got baptized, and they told people about Jesus. And are you telling me that person wasn't saved? Well, I don't know. We are not the fruit inspectors, right? We're not to go around to say, well, you got the Holy Spirit, you ain't got it, all right? That's not our job. We can't do that. We can't judge the heart. Now, we can see the fruit, and we can make a pretty good assessment, but perseverance is not the means of our salvation. It's the proof of our salvation. Well, preacher, I don't know if you can convince me that a person can be completely sold out for Jesus, on fire for God, witnessing to others, faithful to church, getting baptized, serving in reading their Bible. There's no way a person can live a life like that for years and years and truly not be saved. Like Judas? Think about it. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. There are good branches and there are bad branches. The bad branches are not attached to me. They look like they're attached, but it is a superficial attachment. Judas, of all people, is an example of one who was exposed to that light of the world and yet chose to shrink back. We see that play out literally in the Gospels. At the Last Supper, there's something in that when I read it, and I could be completely wrong in this, but there's something in that story that we know that Jesus already knew what Judas was going to do. He knew that. But there's just something in me that Jesus says, one of you will betray me. It's like he heard the gospel, he heard the truth, he knew the message better than anybody. And it's like Jesus is still saying, one of you will betray me. He doesn't come right out and say it. It's like Judas. All he had to do was come all the way to Christ, and he didn't. What did they say? He kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. So would we say that he had it and then he lost it? No, he never had it. We're told from the beginning of the Gospels that he didn't have it. The son of perdition, damnation. 2 Corinthians 13:5 warns us, examine yourself, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. In Hebrews 10, verse 39, it says this, but. So he says, don't draw back. The just shall live by faith, but if anybody draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him, but we are not of them which draw back. What hope this word brings. We are not of them who draw back. The author is not trying to convince those who are saved that they're not. And that's not my heart ever either. He wants to convince those who aren't to come all the way to Jesus. So he says, we are not of those who just have a flicker of salvation at the beginning and then fizzle out. No, the author doesn't think everyone he is writing to is like apostate. He identifies himself with them. He says, we are not of them which draw back. We are not of those that believe for a while. We are those that believe to the saving of a soul. It's one thing to believe. It's something else to believe to the saving of a soul. A whole bunch of people believe. The devils believe and even tremble. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So how do you know that someone has true saving faith? They don't draw back. Yes, you can struggle. Yes, you can have doubt. Yes, you can fall into sin. If you have any question about that, just read the next chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, with a big list of sinners in it. And they're the heroes of the faith. It doesn't mean you won't have trouble. It doesn't mean you won't fall down. Here's what it does mean. In the history of redemption, God has never even once allowed one of his children to slip from his hand or his eternal security. Because eternal life, if it could end, wouldn't be very eternal now, would it? Right? You can't lose it. It's possible you never had it. Romans 8, verse 30 says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, notice this, whom he justifies. Well, who are they? The people who have been saved. Those he justifies, those he saves, forgives, those who become Christian. What does he do with them who have been justified? Them he also, what's the last word? Glorified. Well, that ain't happened yet, right? But he is saying to us that if he has justified them, he will glorify them. If you've already been justified, write it down. You don't have to write it down. He already wrote it down, all right? He will glorify you. Only faith that endures is true. All other faith that endures for a while, proves it wasn't true in the first place. Number two, who saves us? Who saves us? I think this answer is obvious, but let's play it out in scriptures. Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, who? He saved us. Not us, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of who? God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Psalm 3 in verse 8 says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Acts 28 in verse 28, it says, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God, it's God's salvation, the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, that's us, all right, and they that will hear it. In general, people on both sides of this argument agree salvation is of the Lord. If you were to ask someone who believes they can lose their salvation, who saves them, they would tell you, the Lord saves me. If you were to ask someone who believes you can't lose your salvation, who is it that does the saving? They would also answer, the Lord does the saving. Now, this is where we agree. Here is where we differ. Number three, who keeps us saved? We know who saves us. That's clear. This is where some people get a little murky. Who keeps us saved? Well, it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't even matter what you say. What does the Bible say? 1 Peter 1, 5. Who are kept by the power of who? God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In Jude 1, verse 24, our opening verse. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I get this little like cartoon picture in my head of us as believers just running around making a mess of things. And Jesus is just like, we start to go and he's like, ah, get back here, you know. He catches us here and he catches us there. And we are not keeping ourselves from falling. He keeps us from falling and then presents us before the presence of his glory. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. So it's me that believes, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I believe, and then praise his name, he keeps what I commit unto him. Aren't you glad he's the one keeping what I commit? There are other things I commit that it's up to me and I don't keep it, all right? But when it comes to our salvation, I believe and he keeps. Ephesians 1 and verse number 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believe. So we believe, and then what does God do? Ye were sealed. We don't seal ourselves. We believe he seals with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And I could give you more. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He seals us. So if it were up to me to keep my salvation, I would no doubt have lost it a long, long time ago. What is clear in Scripture is that not only does God save us, but he is also the one that does the keeping. Now, when someone believes they can lose their salvation, the salvation, remember, that God has given, they may think this, they may lack trust in their own ability. Well, you just don't know me. And you don't know the wickedness of my heart. And you don't know the struggles that I have. And they think to themselves that I don't have the ability to keep myself safe. In reality, and here's the reality, whether or not they understand this, they are truly doubting, not themselves, the Lord's ability to keep them saved. And that's what he promised to do. He saves us. He keeps us saved. Now, I want you to understand a difference just between a few terms, okay? The difference between eternal security and assurance of salvation, okay? Eternal security is a fact of Scripture. You are eternally secure as soon as you are saved, forever. Assurance of salvation is the believer's acceptance of that truth. Now, that may be difficult for us. It's not difficult to read it, to see it, and to understand it. It is maybe somewhat difficult, because we know the sinfulness of our own heart, for me to accept that. How could I still be saved? I failed again in the same area that I already repented of. I thought I was supposed to be done with this junk, right? There's no way I'm saved. Eternal security is true whether you understand it or believe it. Assurance of salvation, there are some who they don't struggle with this topic at all. Others have wrestled all of their lives with accepting this truth. And God is patient with us, and God is gracious, but it doesn't change the truth of Scripture. You are secure, kept, not only saved, but kept saved by God. Number four, and just lastly here, the implications of losing salvation. And I wanted to finish with this because I don't think that when people say something like, I don't believe that your eternal security, I think that it's possible somebody can lose. I don't think people truly process what it would mean if you could in fact lose the salvation that God has given you. What are the implications of such a belief or doctrine? The first, letter A, is that would mean Jesus is a liar. Jesus is a liar. In John 10, verse 28, it says this, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never," what's the word? "Perish." They shall never perish. Those who have been given eternal life shall never perish. If you could have eternal life, lose eternal life, you have it, you're not perishing, you lose it, and now you are perishing. Jesus says, no, 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 once I give it to you, you will never perish. That's not possible if you can lose your salvation again. That would mean you could eternally perish. It continues, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." That's what Jesus says. I've got you. No one will pluck you out of my hand. Then verse number 29, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So he says, I've got you, the Father has got you, and no one will pluck you from our hands. But if you can be plucked, if you can pluck yourself, that means Jesus lied, and he did lose some of his sheep. You can perish again. Somebody took you out of his hand. Jesus is not a liar. Letter B on your handout, it would mean Scripture is in error. And I won't reread all the passages we've already read, but if you could lose salvation, that would mean Scripture would be in error. Letter C, it would also mean you could never be saved again. And this is one that I really don't think is maybe contemplated that much. If you could lose it, let's say you could. Here's what the Bible teaches beyond that. If you throw out all the passages that say you can't, all right? You know what else Scripture says? That if you could lose it, you could never be saved again. Here is a verse that somebody used, and they shared this verse with me. They kind of paraphrased it, but they quoted this in as a proof text that you could lose it. Hebrews 6, verse number 6, it says this, "If they shall fall away," well, that kind of sounds like you could lose your salvation. If they shall fall away. So that's, I mean, when it says if, that kind of implies that it's possible to fall away. If they shall fall away, what should you do if somebody falls away? They lose their salvation. This is how they were explaining this verse. If they do fall away, they lose it. What should we do? To renew them again unto repentance. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. So, taking that verse, Hebrews 6:6, I mean, I feel like I could stand up here and maybe even try to convince you that the Scripture does teach you can lose your salvation. If I took that verse, I were to say, if somebody falls away, what are we called to do? we are called to renew them again. Bring them back. How? They need to repent again. That's what the verse says. And it's like they're crucifying Jesus afresh. And that's what the person said. We have to crucify Jesus anew to be saved again. Problem is this little itty-bitty thing called context, all right? What does the passage say after, and what does it say before? If we back up two verses, this argument falls apart. In Hebrews 6 and verse number 4, notice the first four words. For it is impossible. That's really important. It is impossible. For those, notice this, who were once enlightened, that sounds like salvation, doesn't it? And have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. That's a Christian if I've ever heard of one, right? That's a saved person. Verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Verse 6. If they shall fall away, to renew them again. What were the first four words? It is impossible if they shall fall away to renew them again. And then that last part of verse 6, where it says, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, the person I was talking to took that as a positive thing. Look, it's like we're crucifying Jesus anew so that we can be saved again. No, the author of Hebrews says, it's impossible if you fall away to ever be renewed again, because you would have to crucify Jesus all over again. And we know he's coming back, but it's not going to be to die again, right? Context is king. If you could lose it, you could never be saved again. You know why? Because that would mean that the sacrifice of Jesus was just like the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats from the Old Testament. And there was no once-for-all sacrifice with the blood of bulls and goats, but every year there is a remembrance of sin again. Every year the offering would be brought. Every year it would be slaughtered. Every year it would be sacrificed. When we say we can lose our salvation, we are taking the sacrifice of Jesus and making it equivalent to the Old Testament sacrifices, which could never take away sins, but just cover it for a time. I don't believe that Jesus' sacrifice covers my sins for a time until I mess up enough and he decides to take it away. Letter D, lastly, what are the implications? Something has separated us from the love of God. It means that something has separated us from the love of God. Romans 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Another point could have been, not only who saves us, it's God. We could ask, who condemns us? Who has the power to condemn us? One, God. Listen to what he says in this passage, verse 35. He's the only one who has that power. I can't condemn myself. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing shall separate us from his love. unless you can lose your salvation, and that means you've been separated. Before his throne, who condemns us? That's the question that's asked. Who is he that condemneth? Now, we might think it's the devil that condemns, and he tries, but he can't condemn. He's not the condemner of the brethren. What is he? The accuser of the brethren. Oh, he can accuse. He can accuse all day long, but he can't condemn. Because for every guilty verdict that Satan pronounces, Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father, says innocent, 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 righteous. The denial of the doctrine of perseverance makes salvation dependent on us rather than the grace of God. Here's what Harry Ironside said. Salvation was like Noah inviting a pagan in his day to place his trust in God's word and come into the ark. Some view salvation like Noah offering to put a peg on the outside of the ark and telling him, if you just hang on through the storm, you'll be saved. Salvation, however, is not dependent on our holding on to God, but on our being securely held by and in Christ. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us to accept this great and clear teaching from your word. Reassure us of salvation when Satan might try and cast doubt on it. Lord, when our own heart condemns us, remind us, Lord, that you and your word are greater than our heart and our emotions. Lord, help us to examine ourselves often, to look at the fruit of our life, God, to pierce ourselves through. Lord, for the one here who may be struggling with eternal security, God, I pray that you would bring comfort and peace to their heart tonight, if they are truly saved, that God, you would give them that peace that passes all understanding, that nothing, including themselves, could ever separate us from your love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.